Thank you, Mr. Chuck, for helping get this place set up for us so we can worship. And Judy, thank you for putting the worship together. Really appreciate that. These were good songs this morning. We serve a faithful God. Those are good reminders what we were singing this morning. We need to be reminded of these things. We're forgetful people. Father, we thank you so much. As Mary was reminding us, the cost some people pay to just worship you. Be near to our brothers and sisters around the world that are persecuted, Lord, because of their love for you. We take for granted too often, Lord, that we can meet here without any fear. What a blessing. Lord, continue to bring more people in our midst. Meet with everybody who's meeting you this morning, whether it be in Mannheim or somewhere else across our world, Lord. So this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray you speak through me. Make it fit for each person just as they have need. You alone know that, Lord. And so help me to just be a mouthpiece for your glory, Jesus. We love you. We pray it in your name. Amen. So if you have Acts 2, 1-4, and then Acts 5 to 11, we'll read just a couple of scriptures right off.
Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia." And there. Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?"
Okay. This thing works. So, what a time it was for this early church, right? As it was given birth. Holy Spirit's power just been poured out, as we just read, to those 120 that gathered. The inhabitants of Jerusalem and many others that were there for the Feast of Pentecost, they were basically clueless to what the heck was going on. What's happening? They were hearing the disciples praising God in their native language, speaking the wonderful works of God in their native tongues. And it was so strange and unusual that some of them thought they were drunk. Can't imagine. In response to all this, we read here in Acts 2, 12-11, what Peter says. Somebody have that? Didn't I give that out? Acts 2, 12 to 18. No, that's okay.
Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy.
And then verses 36 to 41.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
I know different times I wish I was a little mouse and could be there to see it all happen. You know what I mean? They had these movies when I was in high school that you are there, and it's like you're in there to see the Declaration of Independence being signed or this or that. It would be great to have been there to see all this going on. And of course, with all this going on, then Peter explains what in the world was happening. Of course, it was the Holy Spirit that had come upon him in power. And so it was the Holy Spirit just using him as a vessel to just pour out and tell the people what in the world happened, what was going on. This is what was prophesied long ago from the prophet Joel is being fulfilled in your sight, in your hearing. And they were just grabbed by the Holy Spirit saying, "What should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized." And they were. And 3,000 people were added to the church. So it was Pentecost, also called the Feast of First Fruits. You know, this was not coincidence. This was part of God's plan. These new converts were the first fruits of a great harvest that was coming of new believers. And today, the harvest continues to come in, 3.2 billion worldwide. 3.2 billion Christians worldwide today, from 120 to 3,000 to 3.2 billion. So, exactly. Now, think with me, practically speaking, imagine 3,000 people joining the church in one day. Yeah, practically speaking, to baptize 3,000 people, and this gives you a little idea of the crowd, it would be like that and maybe more. If you were to baptize one every 15 seconds, it would be 12 and a half hours of baptisms. That's a lot of baptisms. A lot of dunking, exactly right. And you start off the day with 120 and end up with 3,120. Wow. It brought on all kinds of great things and all kinds of logistical problems as well. But what a problem to have, right? One of the necessity for these new converts was to be discipled, to be taught. Most of them had little dealings with Jesus because they would come from other areas. So people from Judea or Galilee or Jerusalem probably would have heard or seen of Jesus a little bit, but they would have been sketchy in their understanding of things. But the ones that came from further away, such as all these points are listed, that's what Scott read, from as far West is Rome, and east, Mesopotamia, and south from Egypt, or north, Pontus, up on the Black Sea. These people were there three times a year for the three feasts that were required. So they wouldn't probably have had little contact with Jesus, or wouldn't have known much at all. So they really needed to be discipled to know what in the world's going on. So this teaching and preaching of God's word by the apostles was critical for the early church to understand who Jesus was and what he said. And it wouldn't be too long before persecution would start, and they would be scattered all over the Roman world for that day. Then verse 42 in Acts, and this is the scripture we're going to talk about in particular, it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These four things listed here were very important to the leaders of the early church, to the apostles, as well as to the Holy Spirit who had them record these words. Today we're going to be examining the apostles' teaching. Some translations use the word doctrine. Doctrine simply means our beliefs. Whether we know it or not, we all have a doctrine. We all have beliefs. And because of those beliefs are things that we do in response to those beliefs. But the early church, of course, got their doctrines, their beliefs, their teachings from the apostles, which got it directly from Jesus. And, of course, the Holy Spirit led them in this process. And much of the growth of the early church was due to their preaching and teaching of the word. It says that they devoted themselves. That's what it says here, devoted. Meaning, these new believers did not waver, they didn't deviate one way or the other, but they devoted themselves and placed a high priority on the word that they were taught. Now, we know from Scripture that the demands on the apostles became too great before too long, because of they had to both meet their not only the spiritual needs of the people, but also the physical needs. Remember when it was happening in the early church? Some of the widows weren't getting the daily distribution of food. And so they realized this is not good. And so they said, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and teaching of the word. And they assigned six men to be deacons to provide for these widows and others that had need, physical needs. Chapter 6, verse 4, that says, but we, talking about the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they were placing a high priority on these two things, in particular, preaching and teaching the word. Now, when we say preaching and teaching the word, what was the word that they were teaching? Yeah. We don't really think about it. They didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. It's like the apostles didn't say, go to the book of Galatians and read this. There was no book of Galatians, like Mary had us read this morning. There were scrolls, which is the Old Testament, and they were not readily available for everybody to just have. Now, nobody walked around with scrolls in their pockets. I mean, these were prized things, very costly to reproduce and so forth. So, not just everybody had those. And, of course, the first Bible was not printed until 1450. We're talking 1,400 years later. So what was the word they were teaching then? Old Testament and what Jesus taught them. They had to remember the words that Jesus, and that's why the Holy Spirit comes in here. Remember, it says, he'll bring all things to your remembrance. That's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And that's what they were doing. They were orally handing down what Jesus said. And so they needed those apostles to tell them what Jesus said, or they have no way of knowing otherwise. Yeah. So, this book we have is amazing. And most of us have several Bibles laying around our house, don't we? In the bookshelf or on our coffee tables, and some of them are collecting dust, unfortunately. And many so-called churches have laid aside the Bible as well. They might throw in some references to Scripture here and there, but it's clear that many churches don't follow the teachings of Jesus or the reading of Scripture. And one sobering example I had, I was helping Brandon Hanks. Everybody remember who Brandon Hanks is? He came in here a couple of times already to preach. He's from Netzer. And he went to Bethany Seminary, which is a Church of the Brethren seminary. I was there painting one day with him, and we were talking about all kinds of stuff. I said, "Brandon, you went to Bethany?" "Yes." I said, "You got to tell me about that, because how did you ever get there?" He said, "Really, Mike? I really sensed I was supposed to go there." Now, what he told me is that they had no biblical teaching. I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, we just didn't go there. We had daily vespers also that were mandatory, and they never opened up the scriptures." I said, "Come on." "No," he said. "They talk about environment, social justice, and other world issues, but never would get into scripture." I said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "No." So I felt like I was supposed to start a Bible study for myself and the other students that were in the seminary. And he said, before long, everybody was there. And we had a great time studying the scriptures together. And then he said, after a while, the dean of the school had him come into his office and said, "We want you to stop this Bible study." He said, "No way, I refuse. I'm not going to stop it." But they threatened him, but they couldn't make him stop. That's how bad it is. I mean, you talk about a terrible situation. That is it. I mean, these are people that are going to be pastors in churches. Wow. So, I would hope that would be an isolated thing. I'm afraid it's more and more prevalent than we know. So let me ask you, what's your view of God's word? Is it just another book? So what's the difference between these books? I mean, they're all bestsellers. All have information in them. They all have chapters and words, and what's the difference? It looks, you tell me. This is not a rhetorical question. What's the difference between these books?
Take Boy Scout one, for example. Boy Scouts is a physical learning lesson. The Bible is an internal learning lesson.
The Bible is the inspired word of God, so it's God speaking directly, which gives it a lot more weight than any of the other authors.
Yeah. We're talking about a book that, although appears normal, appears like a regular book, it's anything but ordinary. Just because it looks like a typical book, it is not. It has a supernatural origin and has a supernatural anointing upon it from God Himself, and it is powerful. John, first chapter, first verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Ooh. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." This is interesting, isn't it? This means Jesus is God's Word in the flesh, God's Word in human form. That's what incarnate means. God's word in human form. Now think with me here. God's word has the same authority and power as if Jesus himself was here in person speaking it. That's amazing. Think about that for a moment. God's word never gets old. It never gets outdated. It's eternal. It's unchanging. It's living. It's powerful. Romans 4:12 says, "For the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Wow. It is powerful, and it is alive. It's not some dead book written thousands of years ago. This book is as current now as it ever is going to be, and working and active. But it's up for us, up to us, to read it, to speak it, and to believe it. When we speak it in faith, its power is activated to produce works in and through us. Jesus said the word of God is a seed. But like any seed, you have to plant it in you for there to be a harvest. If you're not planting the seed of the word in yourself, don't expect a harvest. It's just the way it works. This is what Scott referenced, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed from God himself, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God inspired his word that we have, and he moved on men to write it as he wanted it written. Period. Let's listen to what King David wrote in Psalms 19, 7 to 14. Do you have that one, Deb? Listen to what he says about God's word here.
The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul, and the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise and the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb. But your servant is warned to keep them. There is a great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, and I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer.
Hopefully you're tuning into how David's listing these things about God's word. Yeah. Perfect, trustworthy, making the simple wise. And when we follow its precepts, its teachings, it brings joy to our hearts. Anybody want more joy? Yeah. Refreshes and revives the soul. Anyone need more of that? I do all these things. He says the word is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. That's as sweet as they got in those days when he was writing this. Like David, oftentimes we have our low points. We get discouraged. And we need to do like David did, read and speak the word of God out loud to encourage ourselves and revive our own hearts. Again, Psalm 19, the word of God is perfect, reviving the soul. It's what it does. It revives us. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Yet, so many of us don't regularly read the word. I'm going to make it personal. How about you? How about me? How often do you study and read the word of God? I'm not doing this to make anybody feel bad. I'm just asking the question. Somehow we fail to see that reading it and connecting with the Lord in this way will bring us joy and peace and hope. Somehow we just don't equate that to reading the Bible. Joy in reading the Bible or abundant life. The enemy has convinced us it's boring. It's a waste of time. Sometimes we read it just to ease our conscience. Well, I did that. I can check that off my to-do list. Anybody been there? I do that at times. Yeah. I would encourage you and myself to give you some practical advice. Just read it. Discipline yourself to read it daily, even just for a few minutes. You'll develop a hunger for it the more you eat it. Many people enjoy fast food, processed food, foods high in sugar and fat. And over time, you develop a taste for it. So when you're given healthy foods, like fruits, vegetables, and quality meats, they don't seem to be as tasty, right? But if you discipline yourself to eat healthy foods, over time, when you eat the other stuff, it won't taste good to you, and you won't feel great on it. Not much is different than the Word. When you discipline yourself to get into God's Word, over time, it will satisfy you, and the other things that you spend your time doing, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch football, but it is kind of a junk food of our world, so to speak, these days. But as you discipline yourself to read it, you will feel better spiritually, and you'll walk closer with God. It's just the way it is. When David wrote Psalm 19, he knew what he was talking about. He had experienced a lot of ups and downs in his life. Just think about David's life. I mean, he suffered many wrongs and persecution early on from Saul, right? But he also fell deep into sin. I mean, committing murder and adultery. He had a son die. He had another son rebel against him. He had a messed up family, failed marriage. So when he says it revives the soul and gives us life, he understood. He understood. So, next we're going to look at some practical things that we should all do as we read our Bible. And at this point in my sermon, getting ready for this, the Lord basically said to me, Mike, if you don't put this in here, you're missing the whole thing. He said, Mike, it's a supernatural activity that happens when you read it. Because I am speaking to you. That really struck me. I want to speak to my children. And this is one way I speak to you. And if you don't interact with me in my word, you're going to miss out on time with me. So, as we read the word, be prepared to meet the Lord, because he's going to be there between all the lines. This is why it's one of our greatest needs, because it impacts our intimacy with the Lord. He loves us. He wants us to spend time with him. He loves it to be with his children. And when we refuse to get into his word and listen to his voice, it hurts his heart. He wants that communication with us. Yeah, the first time you get back to reading it, you might not hear exactly. But the more you sit and listen, the more you're going to hear his voice. You will, and I will. He longs for you to know him intimately, not just know about him. Sometimes we read the Bible, we think we're going to learn to know about God. It's not about just knowing more about God. He wants us to know him. There's a difference. Sometimes I forget that. I'm speaking to myself here. I'm preaching to myself. And through his word, he reveals himself. He reveals his plans for our lives. He speaks into our lives things that we need. God in his wisdom gives us many metaphors for the word. In the Old Testament, Psalm 119, 105, he likens his word to a lamp to our path. I know you all heard these things. We just need the reminders, folks. I need the reminders. Your word is a lamp to my path and a light to my feet. Ever try walking in the dark when you can't see where you're going? I was at Acadia National Park, and we went to a park, one of their presentations by the rangers in the evening, and it was light when we left, and they had lamps along the pathway going out, but as soon as you get to the end of the path, there's no more lights, and we forgot our flashlights. We were in Acadia National Park, and it was black. There was no moon, and I said, Luann, how are we going to get there? I said, why don't you wait here with the kids? I'll go to our campsite and get the flashlight. I was literally like crawling and feeling my way because I couldn't see a thing. It was completely, we were in one of these walk-in sites that were, there was no other campers right around us. It was pitch black. I finally found it, but that's how it is without the light of God's word in our lives. We're going to stumble and fall, and it's a good metaphor. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, that the word of God is like food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I mean, bread and food are vital for life, just as his word is for us, to sustain spiritual life. Without it, we're going to die. You know, when it comes to eating, many of us seldom miss a meal, correct? Yet, when it comes to the Word of God, we end up starving ourselves, I think, sometimes. We miss times in the Word, and we get weak and anemic spiritually because we're not eating on a regular basis from the Word of God. Yeah, so we need the spiritual nourishment. It's not enough to just come here on a Sunday morning or an occasional Wednesday night to sustain you through the week. It's no wonder we're spiritually weak. Many Christians remain spiritual babies. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-2. It says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. If mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. Many Christians have received the Lord years ago that they've not yet learned how to feed themselves. You know, it's funny to see a baby when you feed him and a little toddler when you got to feed him and he squirts out the side and you spoon it up and stick it back in, right? It's kind of fun. But when they're 16 years old, it's not funny. No, they're supposed to be feeding themselves because they're growing up. And the same thing spiritually. Christians show up on a Sunday morning, oh, pastor, feed me. And they're good for another week. It's not how it's supposed to be. Got to learn to feed ourselves. Daily nourishment with the Lord. Also, Ephesians 5:26, it says God's word is like water to cleanse us, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Just as water cleanses our bodies, we take showers and baths, so the word of written word of God washes us, cleans us deep inside ourselves, in our souls. It purifies our thoughts, our motives, and cleans our conscience as we absorb and obey its truths. And the word of God is a sword. Paul describes this in Ephesians 6:17. He describes the word as a sword of the Spirit because it's a powerful weapon to defeat the enemy. Remember Jesus when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Every time Jesus tempted him, what was Jesus' response? What did he say? It is written. Took out that sword of the Spirit. Took it out. We need to do the same. If Jesus had to do that, how much more do we have to do that to defeat the enemies? But you got to know it. You got to be in the word. You got to be able to speak that out when the enemy comes at us. And he will. He comes in our thought life and he just comes in there with these thoughts. And you got to hit it with the sword of the Spirit and get rid of it. Take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. That's why we're tempted not to read it, because Satan knows how powerful it is. Joshua in Joshua 1:8-9 says this, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go." Anybody want to be prosperous and successful? Got to read the word. Psalm 1:2-3. Those who delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on the law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. I know you know this. I know this. But we need to hear it again. That's the bottom line. We just need to remind ourselves, yes, this is important that I'm doing this because of these things. Now, to end with our message today, I found this thing. I was looking up stuff, and I came across this, and I thought, this is helpful. We'll end with this for our time together today. It's when it comes to reading the Bible, he gave this acrostic called MAPS. And the first of these is M, meditate. As you read the Bible, we need to read it prayerfully. Remember, it's a supernatural activity with God. He's speaking to us. So we need to read it humbly, slowly, and reflectively. Don't just buzz through it. Think about what you're hearing. Slowly, reflectively. Don't be in a hurry. Ponder over it. Ask the Holy Spirit questions. Holy Spirit, you had him write this. What are you saying exactly? Boy, he's wanting us to ask those kind of questions. Do you think he'll answer? You might say, read it again. And you read it again. That's what I do. I often go back and read it and reread it, and it takes a couple of times. It's like, oh, yeah. But maybe I'm just a little slower than you are. But ponder over it. What does the passage tell me about God? What is he teaching us about himself? Or about Jesus, or about how we're to follow him. Meditate on these things. Remember, this is a love letter from our Father. You ever get love letters from somebody? Barry, when you and Colleen were apart and you got letters from each other, Now, when you got those letters, you just said, blah, 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 blah. No, you looked over, it says, Dear Barry. Dear. She called me dear. I mean, we laugh at that, but this is how we need to be looking at God's word. I mean, it's a love letter to us, and you ponder over each word. And then as he ends it, it says, Love Colleen. She still loves me. Right? That's how it should be when we read God's word. Psalm 119, 147, 148. I rise before dawning of the morning. I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Meditate on his word. Second thing, after you meditate about it, apply it, or the Nike thing is just do it, right? Apply it to your life. Whatever you read, do it. James 1:22 says, Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I mean, this seems so simple, right? But it's not always. Don't deceive yourselves by just reading it. If it doesn't affect how you live, you're deceiving yourselves. Allow it to transform you, your desires and your actions. Next one, pray and praise. As you read the word, allow it to impact your prayer life. You should be praying and talking to the Lord as you're reading. It should be just like a natural flow back and forth, but it should impact how you pray. And it should inspire somehow your times of personal praise or worship. Sometimes it's good to get into the Psalms and just read them as praise to the Lord. You don't know how to worship the Lord individually? Just go to Psalms and read a Psalm. You can't help but start praising the Lord. But those are two other things. And finally, share it. As he's revealing things to you, as you spend time with him, tell somebody else about what he told you today. I'm not saying preach to people. People don't want to be preached to. But this is what it says in Deuteronomy. The commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie these as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Basically, he wants us to share this with people as we go through our day. Yes, your husband or your wife or others in your family, co-workers, neighbors, or somebody else he brings your way. Not preaching to them, just saying, you know what God showed me today in his word? And just tell them. Who knows where that will go, right? So I thought this was helpful. I hope you thought it was helpful too. Finally, the Bible, as you know, is the most important book ever written and put together. And although it's ancient, it continues to speak to people from every culture, every tribe, every tongue, every language. It changes lives, sets people free from sin, death, and hell. Because it is the truth, and it's full of life. And all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, all point to one person, Jesus. You knew that. So, as we read it, study it, meditate on it, be prepared to meet with Jesus. Just encouraging you to continue on in the Word. Jesus said this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. We use this for evangelistic purposes. But Jesus wrote this to a church at Laodicea, because he was not in that church. He was outside the church. And he wanted sweet fellowship with them. That's why he said, I stand at the door and knock. Can you imagine? There are doors that Jesus is knocking on these days, doors of churches, saying, I want to come in. And he's not in. But he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He wants that sweet intimacy and communion with us. Don't deny him what he desires most. I mean, Jesus paid that high price so we could come to the Father and have that intimacy. And through the word, we're going to get that. But we need to do our part. So to close, we're going to be singing a song, Ancient Words by Michael W. Smith. So you can stand with me and we'll sing this as our benediction.
World. They resound.